Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is the Old Testament reading from Genesis. Please be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, did you come to hear a sermon today looking for permission to sin? Did you come here today to lead an unholy life? Or to live apart from faith in the Savior of sinners, Jesus? No way. And so, from Genesis 2 today, the Lord would repent you, faith you in Jesus as your Savior, and give you the desire to live according to God's word, whether you're married or not. Now, there's so much I could say from Genesis 2 today that if I said everything, we'd be here all day, and I know I can't do that. So just a few points. First of all, holy marriage goes all the way back to the beginning, to the very good of God's creation. The very good of God's creation is that a man and a woman live together in the estate of holy marriage as husband and wife. This is what pleases God. This is his delight. Not man, man. Not woman, woman. Not even man, woman, woman, woman. And that's not an exaggeration. Only man and woman, husband and wife for life. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise, and I mean anyone, especially the doofuses that wear purple clerical collars, have huge pectoral crosses hanging from their necks, and sport loads of intricate vestments. If they tell you, if those men and women tell you that do whatever floats your boat sexually, you must leave PDQ. Holy marriage, man, woman, husband, wife. That's God's will. His very good from the beginning will. It's for your benefit. It's the way of life. One of the main reasons for holy marriage is for the sake of having children. If you paid attention to the intro today, it was from Psalm 127. Read it again. The birds and the bees, they reproduce. Husband and wife procreate. In the context of the covenant and promises made to each other in their wedding vows. You remember those, don't you? You see, we're not animals. We are spiritual creatures made in God's image. The one fleshness of holy marriage is not just a biological fact. It's a mystery. The marriage between a husband and a wife is a picture of our Lord's marriage to his bride, the church, Ephesians 5. And in addition, this is how God creates and cares for life through his word. Remember Genesis 1? Be fruitful and multiply. So we all have a mother. We all have a father. God has put us in families, a specific community with parental units. That's how it works. It's about life. Children are to be a fruit, the fruit of married, self-giving love for the other. Anything else is in the way of death, and not just physical death, if you get my drift. God has given us holy marriage, and he gave it in the beginning when he saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. No doubt, of course, Adam had great fun hanging and playing with the lions, the tigers, the zebras, the aardvarks, and the bears. I mean, you want to talk about a three-ring circus. But no suitable helper was found among any of the animals. No companion, no counterpart among the beasts, the birds, the fishies, or the creepy crawling things. And so in the text, the Lord puts Adam into a deep sleep, a deep, deep sleep, a deathly deep sleep. And the Lord takes a portion from his side, a rib, and creates a woman and gives her to Adam as his wife. Like him, but not like him. Equal, but not interchangeable. You'll notice in the text, Adam doesn't say, listen carefully, Adam didn't say, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. By the way, that's not true, folks. That's simply not true. Instead, Adam declares, finally, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, I will call her Isha, woman, for she was taken out of man, Ish, And God officiated at this first wedding in the Garden of Eden. What God gave and what God instituted in the beginning with Adam and Eve is why men and women get married. The text says, and Jesus quotes it in the gospel, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So every time there's a wedding between a man and a woman, the very good of creation is being echoed again. Now the text says that the two, the husband and wife, they're the ones that become one flesh. That doesn't take place in the wedding. That takes place after the wedding, during the honeymoon. The one fleshness is the physical intimacy that should only take place in bed between the sheets after you're married, not before. The text says that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. Why aren't they ashamed? It's because they're married. That's why. Holy marriage is where a man and a woman can be naked and not be ashamed. Holy marriage is the God-given protective fence of the one flesh union between husband, male, and wife, female. And so ladies, talking to you ladies who aren't married yet. There's lots of them here. You're listening, ladies who aren't married yet? What do you tell the guy? You tell him this: not until you put a ring on my finger and bring me before the Lord's altar. And then, and only then, can you take me to the bedroom. Gentlemen, speaking to all of you who aren't married yet, there's loads of you here. You're not even going to go there. No means no. You're not even going to try. Give your gal the diamond first and marry her first. And then the two can become one flesh. Then there can be a bodily, physical union between husband and wife that God blesses. Why is that? Well, it's simple. It's God-pleasing. So I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you who are not married, do not mess with what God wants and what he says about being one flesh. Brothers and sisters, we are all to fear and love God so that we may lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and what we do. Husbands and wives ought to love and to honor each other. Physical intimacy is a gift from God. It is not a commodity that we can do with as we please. I'm going to say that again because we live in a world where there's only commodity. Physical intimacy is a gift from the Lord that is to be used properly, and it is not to be used as a commodity that we do with as we please. I remind you of what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians, and there St. Paul correctly warns us all. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Why does he say that? Listen carefully. One reason that St. Paul gives is this, and I quote 1 Corinthians, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Therefore, physical intimacy is to be used in the way God's given it. And that's exactly what you as Christians want to do, right? Right? Good. That's what I thought. God be praised for that. Now, when it comes to holy marriage, listen carefully now. Don't nod off yet. When it comes to holy marriage, do not entertain romantic illusions. Seriously. I mean, God, seriously. Marriage is hard, hard work. You have to labor intensely at it. And most of life as husband and wife is improv theater. There's really no script, except for this, as you said in your wedding vows. It's for better or for worse, richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. In other words, it's rough and tumble. There are breakdowns and there are hazards all along the way. So after you've been in holy marriage for a while, there may have been a time or two when you opened up a sleepy eye and you looked at your spouse and you said in a moment of absolute panic, "What in the world have I gotten myself into?" And you're tempted to do what? To get out. To think about greener pastures. But I tell you, look at the rings that you've exchanged. Rings that you can't get off your fingers anymore because they're now so fast. And remember your promises that you made to each other, promises that don't wear out, and you resolve to stick with it, not because you always feel like it, but because you simply do what married people do. They hang in there with each other the way that our Lord sticks with his bride, the church. This is what it means to be married. It means to sit at the table with each other. It means to pour each other a glass of red wine, take a deep breath, and toast the hard work of living for each other in every and any situation. It means going to it means going to bed after getting the kids to sleep, not with honeymoon hot passion, but just simply reveling in the satisfaction of living in commitment, fidelity, and service to each other. And then you know what happens? You then discover a depth of love that can be experienced in no other way. Living in holy marriage is not a 24/7, 365, living happily ever after. But you do live. I have observed over the years as a pastor that many couples who are really dissatisfied with their marriages are completely satisfied years later. Why is that? It's because they just simply stuck with it. No counseling, no gimmicks, no techniques. Just simply hanging in there with each other and the promises that they made to one another. For richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. Loving, cherishing, forgiving, until one of the other drops dead in the Good Friday arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down today, holy marriage then is not a romantic ride. It's not. Get over that. You Harlequin romance novel readers, get over it. Forget about romance. Romance is all about courtship and dating. That's behind you for all of you married couples. Ladies, and I say this on purpose because I just saw there's a new book out. And if you want to talk to me about it later, I'll give you the author and name book. I'm not going to do it in the sermon. But if you want to know about it, there's this new book of this so-called marriage expert from a woman, a divorce lawyer of all people. You know what she says you ladies should consider your husbands to be? Not husbands. But what? Boyfriend. And vice versa. Don't go for that. Instead, go for something that is spelled L-O-V-E. And when I say L-O-V-E, I'm not talking about the excitement of immature adolescents who run around the halls of high school. Love is not about making sure that you feel good about yourself. Did you hear what I said? L-O-V-E is not about making sure that you feel good about yourself. When it comes to marital love, I beg all of you to swim not in the shallow end, but in the deep end. That means, husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, it means being the head of your family and your marriage. Women, it means ordering your life as wife, not as a single woman. It means being the body of your marriage, ladies. It means, to both of you, husband and wife, it means living sacrificially for each other, forgiving each other, bearing with each other, head and body joined as one. Drawing on each other's strengths, working, playing, and worshiping together. Whew. All right, just a couple more points and we'll call this sermon good, okay? I've mentioned this a lot over the years, but it bears repeating. There are really only two pieces of furniture that a marriage needs. Huh? Some of you might remember this. What are the two pieces of furniture? The bed and a table. Everything else? Optional. Big screen TVs, barca loungers, walk-in closets, ironing boards. Yeah, that's all great. That's nice. But a marriage needs a bed and a board, a place to sleep together and to eat together. Those are the places of marital communion and fellowship, where the liturgy of serving one another in holy marriage goes on day after day. Now, usually couples come to me only when their marriage is either in deep trouble and unsalvageable. And so normally I ask them two diagnostic questions. First question, do you eat together? Second question, do you go to bed at the same time together? And usually the answers to both questions are a big fat no, or, oh, rarely, no communion. And so a marriage like that is like a Christian that never prays. It's like a Christian that never sings a hymn to Jesus, never shows up at Jesus' table, except for perhaps maybe Christmas or Easter. What's the military call that? AWOL. Don't go AWOL in your marriage. Tend to your bed and your board. I don't care how old you are. Sleep together. Talk to one another. Worship together. Communicate. Commune. Notice that the words communication and commune have the same root. Most marriages don't need more communication. Often married couples communicate very well. It's just the wrong kind. Hardness of heart, hurtful, harmful, and unforgiving words. Scorekeeping and bookkeeping words. I tell you, learn to communicate differently. With mercy, long-suffering, love, forgiveness. The best marriage talk is table talk, pillow talk. In holy marriage, the Lord Jesus must be in the middle, the center. And by the way, he is. Not only of a marriage, but of absolutely everything in the world. It's simply a matter of recognizing this fact and living from it. So what does this mean? Well, let me tell you. Jesus, as the center, made you. He's called you into existence. He holds you salvifically and salvationally in his Good Friday death. He has reconciled you to the Father through his divine, shed on the cross, atoning blood. And so, in holy marriage, husband and wife deal with each other and receive each other through Jesus, who is the center. You're not. Finally, then, in holy marriage, you must do one more thing, and I hinted at it earlier, you must forgive each other. Regularly and recklessly, Jesus pours the good wine of his forgiveness with a generous wrist. Let his forgiveness overflow to each other. Oh yes, you're dyed in the wool, sinners, but I tell you that your robes are bleached by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, you're real sinners that really sin. However, you are really forgiven in Jesus. You are given to live in that freedom of holy marriage that goes all the way back to the very good of God's creation. And if you're not married, live chasteful, faithful lives to the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.